hearing many years ago, so I don't have all the details, and I apologize for that, about a submarine that had sunk. I believe it was during World War II, and this is a true story. And the submarine had sunk down to the bottom of the waters, and they had dispersed a diving team out to see if there were any survivors to be able to rescue upon this submarine. And as the divers were swimming around the hull of the outside of the ship, they were listening very carefully, trying to see if they could find any signs of life. And all of a sudden, they heard a tapping. And as they listened very carefully to that tapping, they recognized the tapping as Morse code. And what the individual inside was tapping were the words, "Is there hope?" And you know, so many times today, we find ourselves in a similar situation or a circumstance where we're going through a particular trial in our life or a particular time in our life. And we may get to the point of desperation where we look around us and the only question we have upon our lips is there hope? As we look ahead, we see many unknowns, many unanswered questions. Now, as I'm beginning, let me note here that I'm in no way today trying to be a pessimist. My goal today is not to be an alarmist, but to bring you encouragement. But you know, we must also be realistic. Our world is changing. We're under a new government administration that raises many questions as to where we will end up as a country. The economic stability of our country has taken a large hit in recent months. And you know, just living day to day, life also just naturally brings along with it challenges. Deep frustrations or disappointments in relationships, obstacles to academic or professional achievement, sickness or the death of a loved one. And the list can go on and on. As we face these situations, they can cause one to lose hope in the future. So the question we want to address this morning is just how does a Christian respond to the normal ups and downs of day-to-day living? Joseph Piper, a great German philosopher, theologian, has shared some important insights that can help us with today's topic. In a book called In Time with the World, Piper suggests that all celebrations are at root a celebration of the wondrous fact of creation. All joy, all celebration, all festivity involves the fundamental affirmation that it is good that God made something rather than nothing. Now just think about it for a moment. It's a wonderful, astonishing thing that God chose out of no necessity to create the universe so that something beside himself existed. And as part of this work, he would create a people that he would love and he would care for. So what is Piper saying? What is this thought that he's trying to portray? The bottom line is that each day we can find comfort in knowing that God does love us and created us to be his treasured children. He also created so many things in this world that can bring us joy and happiness. And he loved us so much that when we messed up his original plan, he was willing to go to plan B and sacrifice his only begotten son on a cross as an atonement for our sin. This morning, we may ask ourselves, what is hope? I want to look briefly at the difference between biblical hope and what many today just call coincidence. You know, there are those today who try to say that a Christian's hope is merely only optimism. Just as there are those who claim that a particular occurrence, which we, the Christian, sees as a specific answer to prayer, they try to write it off as a mere coincidence. Take a moment to ponder how each of these two ways of thinking can affect the one who is doing the thinking or the reasoning. First of all, a particular event happens. The unbeliever sees it as a coincidence. Not much of a reason to get excited, is there? But look on the other hand. A Christian has been praying for a particular thing to happen. It does. He sees it as God answering his prayer. That can be quite spiritually invigorating, can it? After all, God moved as a result of our petitioning him. To me, that's a pretty awesome thought. When we take time to recognize God's handiwork done for our benefit, it blesses our souls and makes us feel better inside. You know, hope is a very powerful theme in Paul's writings. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Verses 18 through 25. Paul is writing here and he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. You see, true hope is based not just on what God has done in Jesus Christ, our salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, but also on what he is doing and what he will finally do. And all three of these things we must keep in mind each and every day. Again, as we face so many different circumstances and situations, as we face trial, we must never forget or allow to dim what God has done through Christ, what God is doing in our lives, and that glorious promise of what God will do in the future. We recently spent 10 weeks looking at what is happening in our world today and how so much of it is not only addressed in Scripture, but foretold. We also saw that God does have a specific plan, and he will bring that plan to fruition. Do you believe that? Because that is vital to the Christian's hope, to know that God has a plan for each and every one of us, as well as for the world universal. And he will bring that plan to fruition. Here's the difference between the believer's view and the non-believer's view. As a Christian, we see God's plan as a basis for hope. We find that it gives us a reason to keep pressing on, even if the future appears bleak. So many people today do not have hope because they are relying on the work of scientists, of engineers. And this has been called the high priesthood of secular culture. So many people are relying on the works and the fruit of man rather than on the power of our Almighty God. The difference can be seen so clearly in the words of this hymn written in 1821 and a poem that was inspired by that hymn. The hymn is entitled, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us." It goes like this. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us. O'er the world's tempestuous sea, guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us. For we have no help but thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God our Father be. Now in 1957, C.S. Lewis saw how man was leaning on science rather than God, evolution being one example, and he satirically captured man's demise in a poem adapted from the hymn that we just read. The poem is entitled Evolution Hymn, and here is but an excerpt from it. It said, "Lead us, evolution, lead us, up the future's endless stair. Chop us, change us, prod us, weed us, for stagnation is despair. Groping, guessing, yet progressing, lead us, nobody knows where." You know, I'm glad I know where I'm ultimately going, don't you? I'm glad I don't have to worry about being led somewhere that I have no idea where we're going or where we're going to end up. But that again, we can know where we are ending up because God has recorded it for us so clearly in His Word. And not only has He written it down for us, but He's backed it up through, again, just how beautifully all the prophecies have come to be fulfilled and the harmony within God's Word. We know that His inspired Word is truth, and we can believe it. And so again, we do know that God has a plan for each one of us. And ultimately, we will end up in His presence when we have put our faith and our trust in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Theologian Robert Jenum has argued that in the West, the world has lost its story. He says we have lost the sense that the world is what he calls a narratable reality. That it has a beginning, a middle, and an end, and a flow, and a purposive escalon. Now, what an escalon is, its meaning has a view of eschatology, and eschatology is talking about again the end times and God's handiwork. So he says that history becomes a tale not tellable at all, not even by an idiot. And when there's no origin and no eschaton, there can be no real celebration and there can be no real hope. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying when we look at this world, basically it's just happening by chance. Not as a narrative that is part of a story of a creator, that it has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end, it has an eschaton, it has a specific ending that is being brought to fruition through the handiwork of God Himself. You see, when you put all that aside, life basically is meaningless, isn't it? Because it's saying we really don't know where we came from. We really have no idea how we've gotten here. And we have no idea where we're going to end up. But when we look at God and we realize we're in His hands, we see he has a purpose for all things. The scripture even says he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's beginning and the end, isn't he? You know, he has brought each thing into being for a specific reason. We're not here by chance. We're here because we are part of God's specific purpose. And the different things that we go through, we again know that God is in control. And he's going to lead us through them. And he's going to be able to use each of these situations, not only in our lives, but in other lives as well. He's in control. So regardless of what is happening, we realize it is part of God's ultimate plan. And that should bring encouragement to us. The sad truth is that the world has no reason for hope. It strives to muster up reasons for optimism. People are looking to political programs or profit or drugs to try to find hope for tomorrow in the midst of the unrest today. True hope, on the other hand, is rooted in God's nature and in his action. Believers have the greatest reason for hope, but we often fail to be hopeful. Because if things don't happen as we planned, if we continue to suffer, then we begin to lose hope because we take our eyes off of our Creator. We lose hope when we lose confidence in the reality of the plan that we are a part of and in the connection that we have to the author of that plan. The Apostle Paul, in his various imprisonments and persecutions, was surely tempted to lose hope. And yet he constantly reminds his readers and himself of the power which God possesses. When writing to the Colossians, he contrasts the darkness of hopelessness with the light of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." Did you see that? "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." And Christ proved this power when he triumphed over death, didn't he? He claimed victory then, and we will all experience the full fruits of that victory when he returns. It is on the basis of God's creating and redeeming power that Christ can be the source of hope for Paul and for each one of us here this morning. Paul is so convinced of God's power that he writes these words. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Colossians 1:24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is Paul saying? He's saying that I can rejoice even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of suffering, because I am where God wants me to be. And God has chosen to use me to proclaim that great mystery of salvation that is found through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is true about each and every one of us as well, isn't it? That God has chosen us. And think about that in itself. What an awesome responsibility and privilege that we have, not only to be called the children of God, but also to be given the responsibility to proclaim this life-changing news to a world that so desperately needs it. A world that is looking for hope. A world that is looking for an answer to all that is happening around us, for they don't have the answer. God has given us that opportunity. And so even if it means affliction, even if it means suffering, we can give thanks and we can rejoice because God has chosen us as one of His. And we're part of His plan. As Bill talked about before we got started, the scripture talks about the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their name is written down in that Lamb's Book of Life. Think about it. God has given us the privilege to be part of that process that takes the gospel out to individuals so that they can receive that good news and have their name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. What an awesome privilege that is. Christ is the only source of hope. And I think we've seen that in recent years, how so many different things that people had been trusting or relying upon for their future have diminished or expired. But yet Christ lives on, doesn't he? Christ will live on for all eternity. So that means that our hope, our power, His promises will also live on for all eternity. They cannot be taken away from us. They cannot be lessened or diminished in value in any way. Christ is the only source of hope because Christ is the agent of redemption. Through Christ's work of redemption, the disorder brought by sin is reversed in the lives of the faithful disciples. And finally, in the whole of creation. As Christians, our prayer is that our life will embrace this hope in such a spectacular way that not only does it serve to be our source of strength and our source of power, but that also God can use us to be a source of hope to others who are drastically looking. You know, last week, we were blessed by the ministry of the Tabors. And one of the songs that they sang was written by Karen Peck. And it asked the question, is there a Christian in the house? You know, the world needs someone to look to for hope. A doctor or many other learned professionals in our society cannot help with this greatest need that a person has. That need that can only be filled through a personal relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only one that can bring that hope is one who themselves have experienced it. So the question is there a Christian in the house? You know, many times in our workplaces, in our marketplaces, even in our neighborhoods, there may be individuals that are going through trials or struggles themselves, and they may be asking them, is there a Christian in the house? Because the sad reality is that so many times they do work with Christians, or there are Christians in their neighborhood, but they don't know it because their lights are not shining. So the question is, when one of our neighbors, when one of our relatives, when one of our friends, when one of our coworkers asks that question, is there a Christian in the house? Is there enough evidence in our lives to say, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, I need to go to them. I need to find out where their hope lies. The truth that a Christian should display this hope and power in their lives is found back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. If you want to just turn back an extra page there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It says, "And we pray this, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." God, the Father, through our faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the source of our strength, is the source of our empowerment, is the one who can give us great endurance and patience, the one that can bring joy and thanksgiving even in the midst of trials. He is the one that we are to look to each and every day, each waking moment. Look with me over just a couple pages to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We find the key to living such a life. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we read, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." What is it saying? How many times do we allow ourselves to just get distracted and take our eyes off of God as we look at the circumstances, as we look at the problems, as we look at the suffering, and we concentrate upon those things? What God is saying is, don't look at the earthly circumstances. Don't look at those particular situations. Don't allow them to separate you from the love of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you, Christ died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. How do we walk with Christ? We set our minds upon him. We look to him. And the things of this world that can pull us away from him, we put those things behind us. We don't even toy with them. We don't come near them. We put them off altogether. May this be the testimony of our lives, individually and as a church. I'd like to close with just one more verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Wouldn't it be great that as people thought of us, whether it be individually or corporately as a church, this would be the testimony that they would give? "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we take this moment to pause, again, we thank you for that great and that blessed hope that is so secure because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are the Creator. You are the one that has brought all this into being. And yet, Lord, when man got involved and messed things up, your love for us was constant and was so great that you were willing to send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our relationship with you might be restored through faith in his finished work. And Father, it is my earnest prayer that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that they would put their faith and their trust in you, that they would acknowledge that Jesus is Christ, that he died for them upon that cross at Calvary, and to receive that gift of salvation that is offered to them through faith in what he has done. And Father, we thank you that you continue to work out your plan in each one of our lives. We thank you, Father, that we have the assurance of knowing that you're with us right here, right now, and that you never will leave us, you never will forsake us. And we thank you, Father, that as we go into the future, as we face times of uncertainty, that, Father, we can claim that same promise that you gave to Joshua when you told him, "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest." He said, "Lord, we have the promise of knowing that we're not going it alone." And we thank you, Father, for we know that we are but journeying through this time here upon this earth. We're just passing through. And one day, Lord, because of the finished work of Christ upon that cross at Calvary, we will have the opportunity to be with you in heaven forever and ever and ever. And Lord, may we hold on to these truths dearly each day, especially as we face those times of uncertainty, as we face those trials, as we face those times of suffering. May we hold on dearly to the knowledge of knowing that, Lord, you are with us and that you will see us through. Again, that you will see through your perfect plan until you bring all together, Lord. Till once and for all you have cast sin and all that associated with evil into that eternal lake of fire. And as you create that new heaven and that new earth, where there is no pain, there is no suffering, there is no death. And Father, I pray too that as we look to you as our source of strength and as our hope, that Lord, that hope will be exemplified through our lives to those that are around us. And that when someone cries out in their heart, "Is there a Christian in the house?" that will come to mind. And they'll look to us, Lord, because they will have seen that hope in our hearts exemplified. And that, Father, we'll have an opportunity to share with them about your love, about your goodness, about your grace. That, Father, they'll be able to also receive the Lord Jesus Christ and become a part of your family and have their names written down in that Lamb Book of Life. Oh, Father, help us never to be comfortable just sitting here and enjoying the fellowship of one another. But Lord, may our lives count for you. May we seek how you would have us to serve you, Lord. For then truly can we see your power released in such a mighty way. Use us, Lord, to bring you honor and glory. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.